tithe, getting with Christians during the week, and really that's about it. I've said it before and I'll say it again tonight as I start. There is not a single day that goes by that I do not think about the fact that one day I am not going to be on this earth. If you don't think about it, it is going to happen. That's the reality that you and I are living in time and space. And thinking about that on a daily basis, brothers and sisters, I believe changes the way we live that day. And so I ask again, what is our mission as Christians? Why are we here? What do you think about when you hear the word mission? The word mission obviously conjures up the image of sending and being sent. And so we ask the question then, sent to do what? Why were you and I sent to this earth? Remember, the Bible teaches that every single one of us were knit together in our mother's wombs. We exist for a reason. We exist for a purpose. It wasn't as if God had nothing better to do than say, oh, well, I'll just create him. I'll create her. I'll let her have this child. Or I'll let him have this son. It wasn't like that at all. Everything is by design, like we just read. It's not by accident that you and I are living in Gwinnett County today. And we exist in this time and place. We're part of a much bigger scheme that I really want all of us as Christians to think about on a daily basis. When you look at the sending language, it's all over the Bible. Many people were sent in the Bible. In Joseph, God sent him. In Genesis chapter 45, verse 7, he was sent so that he could be in a position to save people from famine. That was not accident. God designed it that way. I mean, think about the alternative. If Joseph hadn't been sent ahead, and you know the circumstances under which he ended up in Egypt. It wasn't like, oh yeah, we're going to give you an entourage and you guys are going to go, you're going to go over there and all of a sudden you're going to be the second in command to Pharaoh. He went through a lot of trials. His own family, his own brothers sold him into slavery. Talk about having a hard life. But he was sent to go prepare God's people and for that whole region not to starve to death. Moses, Exodus chapter 3 verse 10. You know that one. You know that story where God sent him to go deliver his people out of bondage. They had been in slavery for close to 400 years. Again, I don't know about you. That's a long time. That is a very long time. But God sent him to go deliver his people. Amen. Elijah, 1 Kings chapter 19, from verses 15 to 18. He basically went in there and called a nation back to their God. You go study it out. He was sent for a reason. He was sent on a mission. Again, these are just examples. Jeremiah 1:7 tells us that, you know, God says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. And the amazing thing about Jeremiah's life and prophecy and all the stuff he did was, I mean, he would stand outside the temple preaching, pleading with people, and they didn't listen. He was all alone. But God sent him anyhow. Are you with me? It wasn't as if people were jumping up and down, oh yeah, we like what you're saying. Hey, we're going to listen to you. I mean, we're going to turn back to our God. They didn't listen. How would you like to do that every day? Staying out and people are not even listening to what you're saying. He was by himself. How about Jesus? I read this a few weeks ago. We see the prophecy in Isaiah 62. This was 750 years before it happened. And then Jesus shows up in Luke 4 and says, you know, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus was sent to this earth by God at the right time. He came in to tell us about this God that you and I have never seen, that you and I are looking forward to seeing someday. He took off, he took on our form and came into this world to tell us about this God. And he says, and he was saying, basically, you've seen me, you've seen God. And because of him, you and I today are disciples of Jesus, which basically is we're followers of Jesus Christ. We're trying to pattern our life after him. He was sent. All these people were sent and they went. And I want you to be, as we're going through this and as we're talking about this tonight, it's not more of a, I don't want to call this a lecture. I'm just going to be talking tonight. As we go through all this stuff, I want you to ask the question, what would the Bible read like if all these guys I'm naming, and there are so many people in the Old Testament and New Testament, so many unnamed faces, what if they hadn't gone on their mission? You think you and I will be seated here in the 21st century? I don't think so. And so I share all this to say, all these people went on God's mission, and when God sent them, they listened, and as a result, we benefited from it. And the truth is, brothers and sisters, if you and I are not about our mission, there will be future generations that would suffer, starting with our kids, if we don't continue this. The story will read very, very different. The disciples, first of all, they were given a limited mission in Matthew chapter 10. You know the story. When Jesus told them to go about preaching two by two, they were to take no staff, no food, no extra tunic. He says, when you enter a house, say, peace be unto this house. And if you received well, great. If they don't receive you, shake the dust off your feet and keep moving. Talk about faith. How would you like to go on a mission team and you got no money? And you have to rely on the generosity and the hospitality of the people that you're reaching out to. You're going to have to learn to make friends very quickly. You're going to have to pray some serious prayers. Because you don't know where your next meal is coming from. But that's what they did in Matthew chapter 10. And they went out and they preached the message. And they came back. They were so excited. They said, man, we saw Satan submit to us at your command. And they said, you ain't seen nothing. I saw Satan fall down from heaven. Say, don't rejoice that the demons submit to you, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Amen. Perspective. Amen. Perspective. Amen. Then obviously Matthew 28, before he goes back to heaven, he gives what we call the Great Commission. And a lot of times when we think about mission, we think it begins with the Great Commission. I beg to differ. But the Great Commission is in the Scriptures. If you go look at it, that's the way all the Gospels end. They're saying, you know, go into the world and tell people about me. Go into all the nations. And in Acts chapter 1, before he ascends back to heaven, he tells them to remain in Jerusalem until they were clothed with power from on high, and then it goes up. The disciples were also sent. Paul and Barnabas, in Acts chapter 11 from verses 27 to 30, they were basically sent to take famine relief to other Christians. You know the story. Then Acts chapter 13, they were sent on their first missionary journey, where God singled them out and said, you know what? Hey, I want these two guys to go do this. And the Holy Spirit guided them into all the places that they went through. Apollos, in Acts chapter 18, from verses 27 to 28. Here was a skilled Bible teacher sent to a church to help them grow and to mature spiritually. But he went. And so many unnamed Christians in the first century. Many of them who will never know until you and I get to the other side. You know, last week, America celebrated the 50th anniversary of the I Have a Dream speech. And you probably know several leaders, quote unquote, of the civil rights movement. For me personally, I appreciate all the leaders. For me, the real heroes are the unnamed faces. Black, white, poor, rich, clergy, that were behind those leaders in all those marches. To me, those were the real heroes. People that sat at the lunch counters, that you and I would never know their names, and they were spat on and despised. And as a result of everything they went through, you and I can sit in a diverse church. Don't you ever take that for granted. People died for us to have this. Again, I didn't grow up in this country, so I don't know what that feels like. But I'm thankful for it. The same thing in the first century. There's so many unnamed Christians that went out when God sent them. They were what you would call lay preachers and teachers. In a sense, then, the mission of God's people is to carry out God's mission. It's always been that. Our mission is to carry out God's mission. So the question then becomes, what kind of people are we? If our mission is to share good news, we need to be good news people. If you and I are preaching a gospel of transformation, we need to show evidence of what transformation looks like. All of us in here, you got a mailman or mail woman or mail person, and they deliver your mail. That's their job. It doesn't matter to you what that guy did last night or what he did last weekend. It doesn't matter to you or me whether he's on drugs or something, as long as he delivers the mail. We're not concerned about his morality. We're just concerned about the mail being delivered. Are you with me? But you see, as Christians, it can't be like that for us. It's not like, okay, well, I'm just a Christian and I'm doing my job. Your morality, my life makes a difference. If anything, my life and my transformation ought to give my message conviction. You and I know that the biggest, complaint about Christianity is hypocrisy. Look at these guys. Yeah, they go to church, they sing hallelujah, and the next minute, not quite 5 minutes later, they're gossiping about somebody. Yeah, they sing hallelujah, but then the guy is shouting at his wife on the way home. I say, if that's what Christianity is, I don't want anything to do with it. They say they're Christians, yeah, but they're probably sleeping together as boyfriend and girlfriend. That's the knock on Christianity. Now, Jesus was not a hypocrite. He wasn't. And yes, there may be Christians that are hypocrites, but that does not nullify Christianity. Because Christianity does not rise and fall on my behavior or your behavior. Now, it's important that we give God a good name. Are you with me? Because people are watching us. People are watching us in terms of the way we conduct ourselves. It's very, very important. I'll give you an example, even for my own life, even today. I was in an office, and before I got there, I was hot. I was very upset. And even going, my wife told me, Richard, just calm down. Be winsome. Be a great example. Every fiber within my body was telling me to do the opposite. And so what did I do? I stayed calm. I was tempted to get upset. But I didn't. And I must have sat with the guy for like 45 minutes. And the guy was very nice. He really was. But obviously, he didn't give me what I wanted. So I wasn't happy. I was very upset. I still am. But I had to conduct myself as a Christian. Even more so that I'm a preacher. I had my Bible on the desk as I was talking to him. I tried to butter him up. He looked like one of the soccer players that plays for the U.S. soccer team. And he just smiled and he just continued with his stone face. But I was not happy. Because I was saying to myself, what do I have to do and say to get this guy's attention? But I had to act like a disciple of Jesus. You face that challenge every day also. And so it's very important that as we live in this world, we show people that we've been transformed also. Are you with me? You see, the question then becomes, how well do we know this God that you and I are meant to be sharing about? Because I think that's another issue. How well do we know this God that you and I are meant to be talking about and sharing about with other people? Where do we start? Like I said, a great many, when you talk about mission, a lot of people want to start at the Great Commission, and that's fine, but I beg to differ. We got to ask ourselves, what made the first century Christians so passionate and dedicated to fulfilling the Great Commission? Remember, they evangelized the world in their lifetime. It hasn't been done since. The closest thing to it is Catholicism, and it took them 100 years. But the first century Christians, when Jesus says, go into the world and preach the good news to all creation, yeah, you say, well, Richard, yeah, the population was a lot lower then. Yes, I understand all that. But they still went out and did it. And so you and I have to ask the question, what was it that kept them going? Despite all the opposition, despite all the rejection, they just kept on going. They wouldn't take no for an answer. Remember, these were Jews. And they took the message out there. Well, you may say, well, it was a matter of obedience. Jesus told them to go, so they went. But that's partly true. Obedience has a lot to do with it. But the more I read my Bible, the more I try to understand everything that's going on, you know, I'm coming to a very different conclusion. I believe the reason why they kept on going, the reason why they preached the word, was because they understood the story that they were a part of. They really understood who God was and what the Bible story was. And remember, again, back in the first century, all they had was the first half of this book. And I dare say, not one of them had all the books. If you were wealthy back then, you're lucky if you have maybe one or two of the scrolls. Because you had to pay somebody to write it down. And yet they kept on going. And the amazing thing is, the same Holy Spirit that they have, that they received at their baptism, is the same Spirit that we have today. Remember, most of them didn't have their own Bibles. Their feet was their mode of transportation. What I call Route 11. They were not really rich by human standards. Most of the first century church was not middle class. They were poor. They were not educated. Paul even said it in one of the letters, I believe, to the Corinthians. He said, you are not eloquent by human standards. Obviously, they didn't have any modern conveniences. All that stuff we've just, you know, discovered in the last, really, 40, 50 years. you know, those of us that are older, you need to talk to your kids about what life was like for you when you were growing up. You remember when the TV would come on at a certain time? And at midnight, its TV was off? TV would go off. You see the flag would come on? And you're listening to the anthem? When I was growing up, we had two channels. Two choices. Today, there's hundreds of channels. And our kids act as if it's always been like this. I remember the day I saw color TV. I was about 12 years old. I just stood there going, wow. It was one of my friends, that, you know, his father, who was in Nigeria, the equivalent of a CPA, was a chartered accountant. Very wealthy guy. So, it was in their house that I stood there. I just stood there. You know those TVs where you have to get up and go turn on the buttons? Do, 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 do. You know, with the antennas? And you're trying to get the best signal? I say all that to say, you know what? A lot of our kids don't know this. We're raising an entitled generation. You remember the days when you were growing up, but you better go ask permission before turning out that TV. You don't just go up and just go turn the TV on. That was not your television. That was not mine. Your mom will look at you and say, excuse me? You have to ask for permission to turn the TV on to watch it. And when my mother came in, we had two channels. If there was a soccer game going on and she wanted to watch Perry Mason, that was her favorite thing. Turn it to Perry Mason. There was no ifs or buts about it. There was no arguing. Is that your television? That was how I learned. That was how I knew who Perry Mason was growing up. It was by watching him in black and white. But see, I bring these things up because even for us, we got to be careful that our kids know the story. Do your kids know where you come from? Do they know what you've been through? Do you share it with them? They don't know. You know, all these cell phones we see today, I mean, it's amazing to me. You know the day when you take a picture and you send it off for development? Back in Africa, we would have to send our pictures to the UK. And then it would come back. And then Polaroid came out. That was like, wow. Kodak had to go through Chapter 11 bankruptcy. Because they haven't evolved with the times. Now even our phones can take pictures. And you can send it to somebody in Korea or in Africa instantly. That's amazing. That's what our kids know. And they think, oh yeah. Life owes them a living. But we got to tell our story. They need to know it and they need to understand it. Because it has huge implications. You see, the Jews, I believe, knew their story. Because they knew their scriptures. Now, I'm very thankful in this church. I mean, you guys have seen us the last, I don't know, I've lost count, 7, 8 years. That's why we have that adult Bible class in the morning. It's not just let me just go to church early kind of thing. No, that's serious business, baby. You ought to know your Bible. And I'm thankful that we pay attention to it in this church, and we will continue to do so. Amen? But you see, the Jews in the first century, they knew the Old Testament scriptures talked about the Messiah that will come. The story pointed to Jesus. Several prophets through the ages kept on talking about this Messiah, the anointed one, that would come. And it's amazing when you look at the Old Testament scriptures, even the time it was going to come was exactly when he came. And yet a lot of them missed it. Why? Because they were expecting a different kind of Messiah. If you think about it, I mean, even Jews in Israel today are still waiting for their Messiah. Mm-hmm. All I say is they keep waiting. Some false Messiah will show up. The Bible talks about it. There's been many false Christs. And there will be others. But all the Old Testament scriptures pointed to this one person. Yeah, when he arrived, he didn't arrive with, you know, huge symbols and whatever. I mean, they couldn't even find a hospital bed to deliver him on when he came into this place. Incredible. He came in very quietly. That God had to break the news through two shepherds. Shepherds. They were watching their flock at night. And they went and saw the baby. And they bowed down and they worshipped. You know the story. But the question is, how well do you know the Bible story? You know, if you look at the Bible as a whole, it can be divided into four parts. We got creation in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, basically. Then we have the fall in Genesis chapter 3. And then we have the redemption story, basically from Genesis 4 all the way to Revelation 20. And then we have the new creation in Revelation 21 and 22. The Bible basically is the story of creation to the new creation. Now, obviously, the Bible also describes us as new creation when we repent of our sins and we become baptized disciples of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's exciting. Amen. Are you with me? Yeah. But that's the story in a nutshell. But a lot of us don't know it. We don't understand what we are part of. And we just seem to be going and plodding along from day to day. This is a big story. I mean, talking about creation. Believe me, the Bible did not start in Genesis 3. I know we like to go to Genesis 3 because, you know, that's when Eve ate the apple and all that and gave some to Adam. You know, that's where we like to go to. The Bible started in Genesis 1. Okay? There's some good stuff in Genesis 1. You see, the Bible is not just about a solution to our sin problem. It begins with creation and ends with the new creation. The creation story answers two fundamental questions through the ages that many philosophers have tried to answer. The question is, where are we and who are we? It's only Genesis chapter 1 that tells us that. And philosophers through the ages have tried to come up with an answer to that. What is this universe that we find ourselves in? Where did it come from? And why does it exist? And is it even real? I say it is real, amen. Some people say, oh, we are just, you know, vapors or whatever, this matter walking around. They can believe all that stuff. Some of these guys are too smart for my liking. Hey, I exist. I feel pain. You do too. What does it mean to be human? Are we merely animals with intelligence? And does human life have value? Of course it does. Because in Genesis chapter 1, we're told that you and I were created in the image of God. And that's why through our scriptures, God says you can't take another human life. Because you did not create that life. The only person that can take life is the Creator, God Himself. Are you with me? That's why murder, abortion, suicide, all that stuff is sin. And people are going to pay for it. There's no ifs or buts about it. You know that, what do you call that guy? That guy who kidnapped three women for so many years and was sentenced to basically life in prison. I remember at the sentencing, him standing up basically justifying what he had done and even blaming those women. I think it was 2 days ago he hanged himself. His suffering just started. Maybe in his mind he was thinking, oh yeah, let me just end this. I believe blackest darkness is reserved for people like him. But you see, because we did not create life, you can't take life. Not even your own. Amen? Amen. Then we read about the fall in Genesis chapter 3, where man basically rebels against God in disobedience. And as a result, evil and sin enter into this perfect creation that God had created, and death and decay has prevailed ever since. Through the fall, the story in Genesis 3, man is basically alienated and separated from God, from his creator. I don't know about you, thank God the story does not end there. Do you realize God could have just destroyed the creation at that point? He didn't. Instead, he chose to redeem it. I believe the Christians in the first century understood this. God could have said, you know what, let's just wipe everything off, let's start all over. He didn't. Then we have redemption. Basically from Genesis chapter 4, and we're still living in it. Until one day when this world, God's creation, gets to experience Revelation 20. Where even death will be destroyed. Satan and all his allies will be destroyed in the lake of burning sulfur. That's where they're going. And the Bible says most of the world, most of mankind is also going to that place. That if there is sin in our lives, that's where we're going to end up. But redemption story goes on and we're still living in it. See, it's amazing to me, and I'll continue talking about this on Sunday. God chose to redeem his creation through people and events. And that redemption story, basically, obviously, we read about Noah. He wiped out the earth. He saved this man and his family. That was the covenant with Noah. And even after that, God said, you know what, I will never destroy the earth again by water. As a matter of fact, I'm going to put a rainbow in the sky. And that's why every time you and I see that rainbow, we remember that. We remember the covenant that he made with Noah. And then in Genesis 12, everything changed. God chose this man called Abraham. And said, it is through him and his offspring that I will bless all the nations. Where in a sense, that's what you and I are now a part of. And again, like I said, I'll talk about that more on Sunday. You know, one of the things I love about America is that America is great and is very good at documenting its history. And I think, again, a lot of us were from here. Some of us emigrated here. And as a result of that, we don't really appreciate it. For instance, when you go to a place like Washington, D.C., and you see all those monuments, whether it's the one built to Jefferson or Washington. Now they have one for Martin Luther King, or they have the one for the guys that fought in the wars and stuff, Vietnam War and World War II and so on. We just take it for granted. You know, we go to the Smithsonian and we see all these different things that we take it for granted. You can go to Washington's birthplace. You can actually go see his grave. I've been there. All these things are documented so that people do not forget where they came from. So that people do not forget the struggle, what people had to go through for them to enjoy the liberty and the freedoms that we now have. For me, coming from the outside, it's so glaring. I don't know how you felt, even as Chris was preaching on Sunday, when he talked about how a lot of people on the outside died to come to this country. And he made the point that, unfortunately, those of us that are Americans, we don't appreciate it, what we've got. I don't know about you, that was very convicting for me. But you see, if we don't know our history, then we're not going to appreciate what we've got. The same thing is true spiritually speaking, which is really what I'm talking about tonight. We got to know our history. We got to go to, you and I need to know the sacrifice of so many people that we will never know on this side of eternity, so that you and I can have what we have. And God has used all kinds of people. I believe it was several years ago when I showed a movie, I believe it was over 2 weeks, talking about how we got the English Bible. Mm-hmm. You know, people were burnt at the stake as they were writing this. The Catholic Church went after a lot of these guys. They were outcasts, so that you and I can have this thing in our own hands, and we can read it for ourselves, so that we don't need some preacher or some clergyman to tell us what it says. And I'm sharing all this stuff because we need to appreciate where we've come from. Obviously, the New Testament, we see the Messiah, Jesus in the flesh, God in the flesh, rather, walking around doing good, preaching the good news about the kingdom of God, and calling people to repentance, saying the kingdom of God is near. Says, my kingdom is not of this world. You and I belong to another kingdom. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
You are a citizen of the kingdom of God. Amen. Yes, you're an American. But that's only for a period of time. Your real citizenship, my Bible says, is in heaven.
Amen.
And that's why we are with a Savior from there one day. You see, obviously, through the cross and the resurrection, you and I totally understand the redemption story. And then in Revelation 21 and 22, we see the new creation. And the return of Christ is going to mark that. It's going to be so awesome, even dead people will hear and rise. If we're dead by then, we are going to hear that trumpet. Amen? Talk about a serious alarm. Sorry, there's no snooze button on that one. When that trumpet sounds, you better get up. Because if you snooze, you lose. At the end. And then we see Satan, death, and evil will be defeated.
Amen.
And again, I'm so encouraged because Satan and evil will not have the last say.
Amen.
The Bible does not end with the day of judgment, thank God. There will be a dwelling of God's people with their God in the new Jerusalem.
Amen.
That's what we read about in Revelation 21 and 22. And brothers and sisters, that's what I think about every single day. Every day. That's why no matter what happens today or what's going to happen tomorrow or what happened yesterday, I can face it. Because like Chris reminded us on Sunday, we have an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for us. The question is, do we understand what we are part of? Do we understand that we are part of the Bible story in the 21st century? What happened to my slide? Do we understand that we are part of the Bible story in the 21st century?
Amen.
Seriously. You and I are not here by chance.
Amen.
We are part of this Bible story. We're in between Genesis 3 and Revelation 20. We're actors on the stage. You know, when you go to a play, you're seated there. You know, there's a curtain. And then act one or scene one, you know, the curtain opens and the actors are there. Hello, Mrs. Buttercup. What would you like for dinner? And they, well, I'd like some tea, please. And you're sitting there. I'm sitting there. You're watching the play. Christianity is not like that. We are the ones on stage. You are on stage, whether you like it or not. You are on stage. I'm on stage. In this story. And I'm afraid a lot of us, we think we're just spectators. We're just sitting there, we're watching. And life is passing you by. and you don't need to have, you, for some reason, you don't have a sense of purpose and a sense of mission of why you are on this earth. And we need to know that. We need to understand it.
Come on, Rick.
Amen. Because it will change the way you live every single day.
Amen.
I don't know about you, it's very humbling that God would choose me to be a part of his church. Sinner that I am. Arrogant, prideful man that I am. This guy said, you know what? You got a role to play in this. And yes, I ran. Send somebody else. But the story of Jonah is in the Bible for a reason. You can't run from God. You're kidding yourself. He will corner you, and then you're going to go do what he has asked you to do in the first place. So save yourself the headache. I learned that lesson the hard way. Amen? You know, the cool thing is, if you think about it, God is the one that wrote the play. Okay? Remember, who wrote the play now? He's a perfect God who doesn't make mistakes. And he wrote a part in there for you. You're in that play. You know, a lot of times, how many of us saw Macbeth? Okay? Shakespeare's cool, huh? Yeah. Oh, it's old English. Oh, come on. Get in there, man. It's fun. But it's amazing when you go to a play, they're going to hand you a little, I don't know what they call it, a little sheet, and so that you can follow along what's going on. All right? And usually it begins like, well, the tragedy of Macbeth started like this. Act 1, scene 1. It's a desert place. Thunder, lightning, enter the three witches. That's how the play starts. Okay? The first witch goes, when shall we three meet together? In thunder, lightning, or in rain? The second witch said, when the hurly-burly's done. When the battle's lost and won. The third witch said, that will be heir of the set of sun. And it goes on. All right? He said, Richie, you remember that? No, I didn't. Okay, I looked it up. My memory is not that good. But I saw the play. I don't even remember how old I was when I saw it. Okay? My favorite. I know some of you are going to struggle right now. My favorite was Romeo and Juliet. The Montagues against the Capulets. I love the story. Okay? But anyway, that's a different day, different sermon. Here we are. This is our story. I kid you not. But you see, do we see yourself this way? Here we are in the year of our Lord, September 5th, 2003. Midweek location, Lilburn, Georgia. Act whatever. It's way up there now. I don't know what the number is because I'm not keeping track. God is keeping track. I don't know what the act is. That's the scene. I'm preaching. The congregation is seated and listening. No questions tonight, amen. That's the play. In a few minutes, the same night, the Christians are going to engage in fellowship. And I wrote Parks, Mueller, Colliers, Rouses, Ron, Mary Joy, Carrie McClellan, and so many others present. I mean, you guys know yourselves. But we're part of this play tonight. Tomorrow when you go to your job, this weekend in your neighborhood, on your school, you're part of that play. You don't just exist. I don't just exist. And I think we need to understand as Christians that we are part of this. In a matter of speaking, you and I are writing the history of this generation. In this town, in this county, in this state, in this place, at this time. That's what we're doing. And it just can't be one or two people. It's got to be all of us understanding why we're here. And our job as evangelists, elders, teachers, whatever, is to prepare guards and equip them for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up, the Bible says, as each part does its work. Amen? So I want to encourage you tonight. Do you really understand what you are part of? Today, you and I are the story. And he ought to humble us, not give us a big head. That sinners that we are, God sees us fit and worthy to be a part of this. It blows my mind. I don't totally understand it. But I'm thankful God wrote me into the play. I don't want to be some side hand rolling the curtains or, you know, dropping the scenes. No, I want to be on the stage. I'm an actor. You're an actor too. We're all actors in this play. But see, if we don't understand the story that you and I are part of, we can't really appreciate what God is trying to do through us. I believe the Jews of the first century did. And that's why they took the gospel to all the world in their lifetime. And like I said, it hasn't been done ever since. It's very challenging to do. Just even trying to pass our faith down to our kids. It's very, very hard. It's going to take everything you've got. And then one day God says, you know what? Your job is done. And then you leave this place. I don't know about you. I can't wait to get out of this place. I'll say it again. I can't wait to get out of this mess called earth. This is a messed up place. As beautiful as it is a messed up place. Why? Because it fell. I want the new creation. Talk to me. I want the perfect place where there's no sin, no pain, no health issues. Perfect vision. I don't know what that feels like. I mean, when I take my glasses off, everything's just a blur. I thank God I'm not colorblind. I can see the colors. But when I put this back on, now everything's back in focus. I'm looking forward to the day when I can see things a mile away. Perfect vision. No crying. Nobody's going to die. There's no hunger. You're not going to get tired. You're not going to get overwhelmed. You're not going to get fatigued. But while we're on this earth, we got to go through this. Because Revelation 21 is coming, brothers and sisters. And that's what should keep you going. That's what keeps me going. Every single day. If not, you're going to grow tired. You're going to lose heart. Let's close out in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In verse 58, you know the passage. It says, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Amen. Bishop, could you come closer with a word of prayer? God bless you all.